and pass them around, okay? And then as well to pour the juice in each of the containers. I would prefer just to have one goblet and have it pass all the way around. But I know people would say what? Ew. So we have a bunch of little cups, okay? Because we're in America and, you know, we do this like this. So, well, yeah, one goblet, a bunch of straws. No, somebody would backwash and, you know, anyway. Yeah, I want to do it before the kids. I want to get it before the little guys. Anyways, so this is fun, okay? And what's really fun about this celebration today, okay, I had someone call me this week that I knew from the ministry in the past who goes to another church locally, and they were offended because their church was having communion today. Now, I didn't know that at first, but when they broached the subject, they were asking, isn't it wrong to have communion on Easter? And I said, sure, I hope not, because we're doing it. And I said, what my answer was, I said, this is, of all days, the greatest day. I mean, what a celebration. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But really, if Jesus would have died, but not resurrected, so what about the celebration? I mean, there's no hope in this. Does that make sense? I mean, so your sins are forgiven, but you die and you go in the ground and you never have any life again. Big whoop. So this actually, this time, this day that we celebrate, the Feast of First Fruits, the Resurrection Day, is the celebration part of communion, of the Lord's table. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So we want to start off, we're going to do this a little bit like a modified Seder, very modified Seder, okay? And that is that during the Jewish celebration of the Passover Seder, there would be lots of singing, okay? They sing a lot before the meal, they sing a lot during the meal, they sing a lot after the meal, okay? And so does everybody have access to, near them, a copy of the songs, okay? Some tables have a whole lot more than other tables, okay? And so we only made 40, so that means that not everybody's going to have one, but there's going to have to be sharing. So if we need some to be shared from tables, I have one here. Okay? Does any? Okay, you need one more over there? Okay, I mean, look at this table of teenagers. I mean, they're all afraid to share. So there you go. Okay. Okay, does anybody else need one? Okay, we're good. All right. No, your saliva's on it. I ain't going to get anything for it. All right, so we're going to sing a lot. And Lawrence, why don't you go ahead and start us off?
Only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God,
amen. I don't know about you, but I was getting a little warm. And you know what? It was on heat. So that was the Lord's timing. I could have preached on hellfire and brimstone. Turn the heat up, you know? All right. Well, this morning, during the sunrise service, we started talking about the Feast of First Fruits and talking about how Christ was the fulfillment of that First Fruits sacrifice and feast. And I said that we wanted to come back during this time and talk more about the implications of the resurrection to you and I. And so if you have your Bibles here, if you don't, that's fine, I'll read it. Okay, I want to look real quickly, and you're going to say, no way, at 1 Corinthians 15, all the way from 35 to 58. Okay, and you're going, no way, I thought this was supposed to be a short one. Okay, well, it'll be short. Less than an hour and a half, anyway. All right. Beginning in verse 35, okay, it says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. In what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases. Into each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Now there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial body and the glory of the terrestrial body is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We celebrate the resurrection today, yes? But again, if It was merely the resurrection of Christ. And it had no effect for you and I. You might as well be at the lake. You might as well go eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die and it's over with. You could be like a Jehovah's Witness, believe in annihilation. It doesn't really matter. Just go on with life. But it's not the fact. The true fact is that everybody here, everybody in Augusta, everybody in Georgia, everybody in the United States, everybody in the Western Hemisphere, everybody on the earth, and everybody who's ever been on the earth or will be on the earth, will live, exist eternally. The question is, where will you live? Will you live in the presence of God, heaven, or will you live forever separated from the presence of God, where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched, otherwise known as hell? So this day of celebration, this day of the resurrection, has implications for everyone here. Because of Christ's resurrection, because of his victory over death, all men shall experience a resurrection. Whether it is at Christ's coming, or whether it is that second resurrection where everyone is going to give an account at the great white throne. And so my question to you, right off the bat, before we get into the joys of the resurrection for us as believers, are you going to be a part of the celebratory side of the resurrection? Or are you going to be part of the condemnatory side of the resurrection? Again, I'd hate to think that you got up early on a Sunday morning when you could have slept, if you're not here for the celebratory side. But today could be the day of your salvation, the day when you understand the celebration side of the resurrection. Now, for if you are a believer, this passage we just read about is all about the celebration side. It's all about what Christ's resurrection means for you and I. And the first thing we see in this concept of the resurrection is the nature of the resurrection. And if you look back in verse 36 to 49, you'll see, first of all, that Paul talks about a continuity. There's going to be a continuity in the resurrection, a continuity of going on between the earthly body and the heavenly body. It says that, don't you know that the seed that you sow is not the same body that you're going to get. However, it is a continuous action from the seed. And so right now, we're springtime, okay? Some of you might have already planted some of your crop, quote-unquote, your garden, whether it's flowers or veggies or whatever, okay? But when you planted that oblong, white, thin, small seed that came out of a Burpees cucumber package, you didn't wonder when you put it in, or if you're going to be putting it in, what you might get. You didn't put it in saying, well, I hope that I'm going to get a straight eight or a burpless cucumber or whatever. By faith, this is awful having faith in Burpee, but anyways, but still, on that package, the people who got the seed from the plant, from the actual fruit, told you what kind of fruit they took it from, right? Makes sense, right? They got it from a straight eight cucumber, so it must be a straight eight seed, cucumber seed, so therefore if I put it in the ground, I can expect to get a peach tree. No, it doesn't happen that way, right? I expect to get a straight eight cucumber. And so it talks about the grain of wheat. The fact is, if I go to, and I take some of the wheat, you know, out of the bin, you know, and let's say it was still fresh, and I take it and I plant it in the ground, I expect to get wheat stalks. And from the wheat stalk, I expect to get what? Wheat grains. It's very similar, not identical to, but very similar to the one that I planted. Couldn't be identical because it couldn't be the same one, right? All right? So, but I expect them to be grains of wheat. Now, the same thing goes for you and I. When I die, this carcass, this tent that I'm living in right now, that shells me, is going to be planted in the ground. in some big garden someplace. Now, for some of you, I know you like to do the cremation thing, but regardless, it doesn't really matter. You're, you know, from dust I am and to dust I will return. And so regardless of whether you decide to go through the hell experience beforehand anyways, but whatever, if you decide to be cremated first or be planted in the ground, the fact is that what? Your body's going to decompose in some manner. It's going to return to dust. But you will what? Continue on. The nature of you, who you are, will go on. And so, my famous questions, right? Can you, anybody see me? Can you see me? And most everybody now here knows, right? No, you can't see me. You can't see me. You see what I live in. You see my kernel, my outward shell. But one day, I'm going to be separated from it. It's going to plant in the ground. But I will go on living. There's a continuity. Do you get it? But there's going to be a difference as well. There's going to be a change that we're told as well. Because the one that's sown, the seed is sown, what comes up? A plant. Something different. Something different. And so we're told it's going to be the difference between my natural body and my supernatural body, if you would, my celestial body, that just as there is a body, a difference in the bodies here terrestrial, and just as there is a difference in the body celestial, so there will be a difference in my body from here to the one that I get when I'm resurrected. Now, what am I told about in this change? First of all, I'm told that what? This body of corruption is going to be what? Incorruption. Okay? What does it mean to be corrupted? The word means to decay, to rust, okay? To become corrupted that way. And so this body, think about it, is dying. From the moment you were born, your body has had a chemical process going on. Mine is becoming very apparent over the last decade, you know? But it's not quite done, is it? It's got a little bit more refining to go on. Some of you don't have to worry about that because we'll never see it. Anyways. But as I get older and the creaks start to happen, right, I start to realize what? My body is decaying. My body is becoming more and more corrupt. But you know what the exciting thing is? When I go through the resurrection, I'm going to get a body that's what? It's incorruptible. I'm not going to worry about arthritis. I'm not going to worry about all these other things. I'm going to have a body that's incorruptible. I'm going to have a body that goes from being dishonor to glory. There's something dishonorable about a cadaver, isn't there? It's an honor to go to the funeral, but there's kind of a dishonor there at that moment. It's just a dead body. But it's going to be raised what? In glory. A glorious body. One that has the glory of the Lord in it. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Dunamis. Power. We're going to go from a transformation from lesser to greater. And then we're told to go through a transformation from natural to spiritual. We've already gone through the nature of God in our studies on the attributes of God, knowing God. But God is what? What does Jesus say in John 4? God is spirit. God is spirit. You know, a lot of times we wonder, what does God look like? But you think like a what? Like a person, like a created human being. I mean, before Genesis 1:1, was there material? Not that we know of. Was there time? Not that we know of. Was there space? Not that we know of. That in Genesis 1:1, God created time, space, and matter. I am confined into time, space, and matter. God created that because I'm going to live in it. But God is outside of all that. And so we wonder sometimes, what does God look like? Well, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And when we are raised, we are going to go from a natural being to a spiritual being. Now, one nice indicator, though, is that when Jesus came back. Think about it. And he appeared to his disciples, right? They thought, what? It's a ghost. It's a spirit. But Jesus said, wait a second now. You got any what? Got any bread? Got any food? Got any fish? Got any drink? And then he ate and he drank with them. It kind of makes you puzzle a little bit, huh? What's it going to be like in that spiritual body? Apparently, there are some other things that are there as well. So there's that continuity. But there is a difference. We are going to be planted as a natural body, one that is decaying, but we're going to be raised as a spiritual body as well. Now, one other thing it states in here that we read over real quickly in verse 41, and that is that there's also going to be a contrast within the bodies. Note what it says about the celestial bodies. There's a difference between stars, and there's a difference in the glory of the celestial bodies. There's a difference even within the stars. I think very clearly what it's telling us is that when you get there and you get that heavenly body, that spiritual body, that there's going to be a difference even in what you look like, if you would. Now, I don't think it's a matter of looking, but notice what it says. Some are going to have what? More glory than others. More glory than others. What do you think that that's an indicator of? How about the rewards that were promised? How about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul talks about when we get there and about how our works are going to be burned with fire, and if it's made of wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be what? They're going to be burnt up. But the things that are made of gold, silver, and precious stones, if you would, having that those qualities, they're going to what? They're going to remain. Now, we're told that the ones whose things are wood, hay, and stubble, and they're all burnt up, we're told that there's going to be a loss of all that, but that what? But they're still going to be saved. Yet so as by fire. And so I'm not going to be condemned. I'm his child. But if those things that I've done in life are all for me and they're not for him, there is no reward for that. And there will be an experience of loss. But if your life is lived for him, then he will reward you. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, when he was talking about prayer and he was talking about fasting, he was talking about doing your alms, he said, do it in secret. Do it in secret. So, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. Some of those times he rewards you openly here on earth, but you know what? My hope is not here on heaven or in earth bound, but rather I'm seeking to lay up treasures in heaven where the rust and the moth do not corrupt. Get it? Where are you laying up your treasures? Now, if you're only, I want to do a little disclaimer here. If you're working to get glory in heaven, it's still what? It's still me. It's still all about me. Okay? So you know, if you're going to sit there, you're going to be like a Pharisee, and you're going to say, well, I'm going to do all these things so I can change it all so that, you know. No. You've got to do what? Like a series that we're going through, you got to focus on knowing God. Just seek the Lord. Seek God and his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. And you know what? He who began the good work in you will continue to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And he will plant those works in you that he desires for you to do. And all you have to do is what? Be faithful. To be obedient. To do what he asks you to do. And then when you do that, guess what he'll do? He'll reward you. But if you start to do works just so you can be rewarded, it's wrong. It's just not going to happen that way. So let's go on. So the timing of the resurrection. What are we told about the timing of the resurrection? First of all, it's going to be what? At a moment. It's just at a moment's notice. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, and it's going to be at the sound of the last trumpet. So you ever go through a town, you know, one of these small towns, and you say what? Blink and you'll miss it. Well, guess what? This is a real blink and you'll miss it. Okay? Now, hopefully, if you know Jesus Christ, I mean, you know, then you're not going to miss it, okay? But for those people who are on the earth and they don't know Jesus Christ, it's going to be a true blink and they missed it. Hey, where'd they go? You know? They were here and all of a sudden they're gone. It's going to be that fast. And as we talked about the book of Revelation last year, we know it's going to be at the last trump. Now, we understand that last trump, the beginning of the last trump, is before the last 7 years of Daniel's vision. And so it's a pre-tribulational harpazo, rapture, taking up But it occurs, we're told by Paul, at that last trump. So when that mighty angel, Jesus, takes that breath and says, the mystery of God is complete, the saints will be caught up to meet him in the air because he's coming in the clouds to meet us. The timing is wonderful. The victory of the resurrection is exciting, isn't it? And so we talked about that a little bit again this morning, but what's that victory? We have victory over death, but even more importantly, we also have victory over sin. Sin. Because the sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. And Christ's death not only gives us victory over the grave, but it gives us victory over sin itself. You don't have to sin. You sin because you want to. You choose to. You can't say the devil made me do it. You certainly can't say God made me do it, because God doesn't tempt any man to sin. But you sin because you decide that you'd rather please yourself than please God. It's okay. Admit it. I mean, you all have one thing in common. It's like a big AA's meeting, but it's not AA, it's SA. We're Sinners Anonymous here, okay? And so the fact is you got to stand up and say, hi, I'm Bob. I'm a sinner. The difference is I'm a sinner who is saved by God's grace. Do you get it? But I'm still a sinner. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that tells me that potentially the lust of the flesh are what? Still hanging out. They're still there. So if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that I cannot do the things that I would. But then he tells me, after going through all the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, and so on, and then he goes through the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy, the long-suffering, he says that I'm supposed to then mortify, put to death my flesh. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that whom you offer yourself as a slave to obey, you are the one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading unto death or of obedience leading unto righteousness? You make the decision of who you want to be the slave to. But while you are enslaved to sin, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you so that you can become emancipated and free. You are free from the tyranny of your former master, Satan, in your flesh. You don't have to obey them anymore. You are now a child of God if you know him as your Savior. He's paid the adoption price. And now you're free. You have the victory to obey him. It's only because we don't walk in it. But finally, and I kind of stress this as I read it, the therefore. You know, we kind of slide over verse 57 and 58, don't we? I mean, we just kind of, because everything else was really exciting. But you know what? You know what a therefore is there for? Yeah, it culminates it. I said all that for this thing. And so we just kind of ignore it. We just kind of, oh, it's a throw on. No, it's not a throw on. It's the whole purpose of talking about the resurrection. And that is what? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because of what Jesus Christ did for you that you're celebrating today, God calls you to be steadfast in the faith. Quit doubting, quit wavering if you are. As the end times grow closer and closer, we're told that evil is going to abound and the love of many is going to wax cold. We're told that there are going to be signs and wonders that are just incredibly done. That if it was possible, even the very elect would be deceived by it. Now, that's not possible for the very elect to be deceived by it, but if it was possible. And so we're told that as we go into these days, to remember the resurrection, to be steadfast in the faith, to be immovable, like a brick wall. Remember the Facing the Giants movie at the very end, you know, and the coach tells Brock, I need the brick wall. I need the stone wall. And Brock is running around, stonewall, 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 stonewall. What is he saying? Don't move. Don't give any ground. If you give up any ground, they're going to score. And so we're told not to give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil the foothold. Too many times we give the devil not only a foothold, we usually open up the window. And sometimes we open up the door wide open and say, come on in. And then we wonder about strongholds. Remember, we talked about that. The easiest way to get rid of a stronghold is to get rid of the foothold. If you don't give a foothold, you're not going to get a stronghold. Does that make sense? And then finally, be always abounding. Always abounding. How often? Always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, if I'm working for the Lord, if I'm focusing on Christ, if I'm focusing on God, and I'm focusing on how I may please Him and what I can do to further His kingdom, I'm not going to be distracted by sin and deception. Do you get it? It all depends on where your focus is. So, this day of all days. Now you say, why are we doing all this teaching? We're doing a communion. Because, as we said, we're going to be doing this Passover celebration. And you know what one of the main parts of a Passover celebration is? Not just the singing, we're going to do a lot of singing, but it's the teaching. It's the teaching. It's the reminding of the children of God what He did for them. Do you know what communion is all about? It's not receiving special grace. It's reminding us. It's a commemoration. Jesus said, do this, and as often as you do it in remembrance. Remembrance. Listen, it's not just remembrance of how I died for you. We're going to talk about this as we go through the elements. It's remembrance of what I've done for you. And He didn't just die for me. He lived. He rose from the dead for me. That He might be the first fruit among many. My prayer is that you're part of that many. I know I yearn for, look forward to, the day when faith becomes sight. When this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. When this natural body will be sown and become a spiritual body, a heavenly body. When I don't have to struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I hate me sometimes. I love me from the way God made me. You get it? But I hate that sin side of me that is always struggling against me. Now I only say that because I know that there's no temptations overtake me, but such is common to man, and that you all struggle with that too. Isn't it going to be a glorious day when that side, the old man, is not just eradicated positionally, but eradicated permanently, and you're in the presence of the God who loves you more than you can ever imagine? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we can come together and we can celebrate what You've done. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for becoming so complacent at times. For going through the motions of life sometimes and just forgetting what all You've done for us and why You've left us here to be ambassadors of Your reconciliation, to be testimonies and witnesses of Your grace, to be those who know You and declare You, that others may come to know You and declare You, and to bask in Your grace and to become ambassadors of Your reconciliation. Lord, help us to be about Your kingdom's work, not for our glory, but for Yours. Knowing, Lord, that You will reward those who honestly serve You and desire You. You are an awesome God. We thank You again for this time that we can celebrate. Lord, help us to, as we continue on in our remembrance of You and our celebration, Lord, to truly do that. To remember You, what You've done for us, and to give You glory and honor and worship and praise that You rightly deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.